is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
We've been in a series titled Extravagant Grace. And I wonder, do we, without all the superlatives and adjectives, how would we define grace? Our person of study, a person of Jesus study on Wednesday night asked this question, and we kicked it around a little bit. For those of you who like acronyms, grace refers to God's riches at Christ's expense. Pretty good, easy to remember, it's right there for you. It is limited, though, in that it doesn't talk about us. Theologian Kenneth Bailey defines grace, for those of you who like a little more alliteration in your definitions. Grace is freely offered love that seeks and suffers in order to save. And just for fun, a little more theological explanation is that grace is the unmerited favor of God towards his broken and rebellious humanity. We've explored this idea of God's extravagant grace through the gospel stories of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the two lost sons, and the workers in the vineyard. We know that grace does what we cannot do ourselves from beginning to end, as the hymn writer John Newton notes, that it is this precious grace that appeared the hour we first believed, and it's this grace that has brought us safe thus far, and the same grace which will lead us home. Here at Storrs Community Church, we talk about it in a couple of different ways. That the things we do, the life we live, is not something we do out of a have to, out of fear, or as a should, out of guilt, but rather as a thank you because of what God has done. The other way we talk about it is that Christianity is not an if-then religion, but rather a because-therefore religion. That is, our default seems to be at times that we fall prey to thinking that if I do blank, then God will love, accept, forgive me. But the gospel tells us that something else has transpired, that the grace of God in Christ reveals that because Christ has died, therefore we are forgiven, united, and empowered to live as he calls us to live. We live our life as an expression of gratitude. So this morning I want to tell you a story, present the gospel story that actually I read for you a moment ago in a little different way, because I think this story captures both postures. It captures the if-then and the because-therefore. You see it in the two main characters of the story. It comes out of Luke 7. And unlike the other times that I have done biblical storytelling, in which I strive to get the words of the text at least 80% exact, this story, this presentation will be a little more embellished. I've peppered the story with some historical background and also some other embellishments that are fictional in order to help us all enter it a little bit better. Hello. My name's Simon, and I've come back from the past to tell you about the most embarrassing day of my life. We were going to synagogue as usual, and once we arrived, Miriam, my wife, she took her seat with the rest of the women on the right side of the room. And I, as an officer of the church, took my seat on the seat, we call them the seats of Moses, where the teachers sit and they face the congregation. Behind me was, we call it the ark, but it's really a cabinet where we keep the scrolls, the scriptures. And off to the side was a table where we would lay the scrolls, unroll them, and we would read from there. And how I loved synagogue. I loved to hear the words of Moses read and expounded upon, the Torah and the half-Torah, the words of the prophets, and then the teaching of the elders. We were all longing and praying and waiting for the Messiah. But we knew that he wouldn't come unless we were prepared, that we were clean and holy and righteous. But that the teachers of the traditions, they told us that we should fast and pray. So I did. I did fast and prayed twice a week. The elders, they told us we should tithe, that is, give 10% of all of our wealth to the temple. And I did. But I also gave 10% of all that I spent on my food and clothing. And on top of that, if I received a gift, I gave 10% of that to the temple as well. See, we're longing for the Messiah, and we knew that he wouldn't come unless we were prepared. So we wanted to be sure we would not in any way break the commandments of God. Anyways, as president of the synagogue, I invited Jesus to come as a guest speaker that morning. See, I had heard Jesus speak before and knew of his miracles. So I was excited out of my skin that he was coming to synagogue that morning. You know, great preacher, Suri, I remember his sermon. Do you remember sermons from week to week? I remember Jesus' sermon from 2,000 years ago. He said, we were talking about the resurrection, and he said, our God, God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, what a message it was. And we were certainly weren't disappointed that night. So then, as was our custom, Miriam and I invited Jesus to our home for a meal following the service so that we could celebrate and talk some more. So we invited Jesus in and sat in our dining room at a low table on cushions, and we leaned in towards the table. And Jesus had the seat of honor at my right. And then around the table were the other elders from the synagogue and some local officials. And we had the meal. We happened to be talking about the kingdom of God. And as Jesus was expounding it, I heard a rustle in the back of the room. And I noticed some commotion. And then, all of a sudden, there she was. She was standing at Jesus' feet. And how she got in, I haven't a clue. I'm sure she must have snuck in with a group of others. Because my servant Stephen, if he had seen her, he would have not let her in. But there she was, nonetheless. How shall I say it? Her reputation preceded her. There she was. Her eyes were moist, like she had been crying. And then, quietly, she knelt down at Jesus' feet. She began to cry, sobs, a little bit at first. And then it was like a summer rain had broke loose, and all of her angst came out, and she started weeping, wetting his feet with her tears. Then she began to dry them with her hair. She reached in under her robe and pulled out a vial, snapped the neck of it, and began to pour oil on his feet and rub his feet. I thought Miriam was going to have a heart attack. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Everybody in the room was looking at me, and I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm saying, "No!" But nothing came out of my mouth. There she was. So Jesus was a great teacher, yes, but a prophet, no. See, we were waiting for the Messiah, and we thought that Jesus might be a prophet, might be the prophet. But clearly he's no prophet, or he would have known what kind of woman she was. And then Jesus asked me a question. He said to me, "Simon, there was once a wealthy businessman who loaned to one man $50,000, and then he loaned to another man $500, and neither of them had the ability to pay it back, so he canceled the debt of both. Which of them do you suppose loved the man more?" I could feel the back of my neck and my face turn red. Is this a trick question? Is there something I'm not seeing here? Something that's less than obvious? The one who had the bigger debt canceled came out a little more sheepishly than I wanted it to. And he said, "You have answered correctly." And then Jesus compared me to her. Sure, I didn't give him a kiss when he came into my house. And I didn't wash his feet. But, you know, there were a lot of guests that day, and maybe Stephen missed a few. But I did. I did give him the best seat at my table. I did feed him my best meat and my best bread. I didn't give him any oil to anoint his head. But this woman, since he's come in, she has not stopped kissing his feet and anointing his feet with her oil, and her perfume has filled my house. And then he said to her, "Woman, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven." Who says that? And I looked at her, and I knew that the storm that raged within her was over, and that mine was just beginning. Some observations from the passage. Jesus was the invited guest, and as Luke tells it, we're presented with two responses. One is respectable, the other radical. Simon's response to Jesus, his invitation to welcome him into his home, is polite, it's acceptable, but it's inhospitable and unwelcoming. He invites Jesus in. but he keeps him at a distance. The woman, on the other hand, offered to Jesus a radical, extravagant welcome. We know which one Jesus was looking for. Theologian T.F. Torrance wrote that grace is costly because it lays the axe at the root of all our cherished possessions and achievements, not least in the realm of religion. It reveals our self-sufficiency as well as our pride and spiritual progression. Simon is put off by Jesus' response to the woman, thinking that whoever this man is, he's definitely not a prophet and certainly not the prophet. Otherwise, he would have known what kind of woman she was. That is, a sinner. The irony here, of course, is that Jesus is a prophet to Simon in that he intuits what Simon is thinking and responds with a story. The punchline of the whole passage comes in verse 47, where Jesus says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus emphasizes that her great love reveals that her sins have already been forgiven. We see that the love of the woman follows or flows from her acceptance by Jesus and her forgiveness. As we understand and acknowledge our own brokenness and surrender, we find forgiveness for our sins, and in that context, we learn to love. What we find in Simon is that he models an if-then religion. If I am faithful and good, then God will love me, accept me, and welcome me in. The woman, on the other hand, models a because therefore religion. Because I am accepted and forgiven, therefore I will shamelessly love and serve Jesus. Thought came to me as I was preparing this. And I think Jesus was asking me, "John, do you know how much I love you?" So speaking for Jesus, I'll ask you that question. Do you know how much I love you? And then I thought about the woman. And I said, well, compared to her, I guess not. I know how much you love me. Theoretically speaking, that does my devotion to Christ reveal how much I have been forgiven? Is my devotion to Christ polite and respectable? Or is it extravagant and radical? He who is forgiven much loves much. Let us pray. Holy Lord, we thank you for your enduring patience and love towards us. We thank you for your extravagant grace and your enduring patience. Pour out your Spirit now that we might know and live boldly as your people, and to love you extravagantly. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.